Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we were listening to the children's message today, I remembered that Rick and Christy Brindle are at their son Adam's wedding today, and hopefully nobody has killed anyone that went to the wedding. I'm sure it's great. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you remember the Bobby McFerrin song? Don't worry, be happy. Yeah. How much does it help you when people say that to you, when you're worried and upset about things? Don't worry, just be happy. Smile, Jesus loves you. And then there's the way that some people say it, like a little more coarsely, like cool it, chill out. Super helpful, isn't it? Any worry warts out there? Anybody? Anybody that worries a lot? I'm a little bit of a worry wart, and I don't find blithe advice like, don't worry, to be of much benefit. It's like, thanks, Captain Obvious. I worry about everything, and maybe you can relate. Here's just one example of how my mind kind of spins out of control when something goes bad. So a few months ago, I was driving Lisa's SUV, the Pilot, and I start hearing this weird noise from the front driver's side wheel well, and when braking at high speed, but not a low speed, kind of pulls to the left, getting a little nervous, and I immediately start thinking, what is wrong with this car? Is this going to be an expensive repair? I mean, didn't we just do some work on this thing? How much more money are we going to put into it? Is it even safe to drive? And I mean, what if it's not? What if, because of whatever's wrong with it, I get into a car accident? What if I end up paralyzed or dead? If I'm in a wheelchair, will the church still let me be their pastor? Will my family be able to survive if I can't work? Do I have enough life insurance? What if I can't talk anymore? What would be worse, to be mute or to be blind? Would my family take care of me? Or would they put me in a nursing home? And if they do put me in a nursing home, will they visit me or will they just forget about me and go on with their life? Will my wife marry a different guy? Will another man raise my kids? Will people even remember me? I better go to the mechanic. All because the car was making a funny noise. When I hear bad news, my mind immediately goes into like overdrive crisis mode. I begin to start thinking of everything that could go wrong and every possible solution that I could have for every possible problem. And I come up with backup plans for my backup plans. As my heart races, my blood pressure increases, I can hardly catch my breath and my critical thinking skills are reduced to nothing. And I expend an incredible amount of energy doing this. Most of the scenarios, I imagine, 99% of them never happen. And yet sometimes I still give myself a pat on the back. I think, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Attaboy, Chris. Ready for anything. But the Bible says otherwise, teaching that a righteous person is not afraid of bad news. Did you know that? Psalm 111. A righteous man does not fear bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. That's the hard part, trusting in the Lord. Worry, you see, is actually a form of idolatry. When I used to worry, my dad would tell me, son, worry means you're praying to the wrong God. Worry means you're praying to the wrong God. And it used to frustrate me when he'd say this, not the least of which, because it was kind of like the pot calling the kettle black. But my dad was right. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you kind of go back to your confirmation days and your small catechism or your adult new member class, Remember, the explanation for that first commandment is that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, right? But when we worry, instead of fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, we are fearing, loving, and trusting in all things above God. And as soon as we do that, we have an idol, something that we look to for all help and comfort in time of need instead of the one true God. Instead of relying on the creator of the cosmos, who has made the most infinitesimal subatomic particle and the greatest galaxies, and yet still cares for you with the tenderness of a father for his son or daughter. In Matthew 6, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who of you, by worrying, can add even an hour to his span of life?" So I'll put that question to this assembly. Which of you, by worrying, can add an hour to your life? Anybody? Anybody? Raise your hand. Go ahead. No, of course not. None of us can. And in fact, medical science actually teaches us the very opposite, that by worrying, we actually shorten our lives. Because when adrenaline is triggered by that fight or flight response, it was originally intended by God for us to, you know, fight off a bear or run away from a forest fire. Our bodies were not designed for that kind of long-term stress and anxiety. And over time, that adrenal response actually weakens the body. It can lead to coronary heart disease, heart attack. We can very literally worry ourselves to death. So, don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, as annoying as that is to hear, is precisely what the Apostle Paul tells us in our epistle lesson today. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. And he gives us not pop psychology or some kind of saccharine sentimentality to deal with that. You know, the Apostle Paul isn't Dr. Phil. Instead, he's not Dr. Laura either, thanks be to God. No, he gives us practical, theological advice about what to do when we're faced with worry. And he tells us to turn it over to God in prayer. But specifically, two very important kinds of prayer: supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication and thanksgiving are the God-given antidote to worry and fear. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what is supplication? Well, if you look at the word supplication in your Bible or in your bulletin, verse 6 of today's epistle, you'll see it kind of looks like the word supply in there, right? And that's what supplication is. It's when we pray for God to supply some kind of need that we may have. It's asking for God to take care of our needs, to give us supply. So you can almost think about it as supplication. Now, if you're the lector on Sunday morning, please don't read it that way. But when you read it in your Bible and you're trying to remember what it is, think supply. When you ask God to heal you, when you ask God to provide you a new job, when you ask God to take care of any kind of need, you are offering a prayer of supplication. By the way, when you offer that similar kind of prayer on behalf of somebody else, what's that called? Intercession. But when you pray it for yourself, it is called supplication. Now, as God's people, we can go to him confidently in prayer, asking for any of our needs and trusting that he will take care of us. In our psalm today, we prayed, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I want to help us understand that word "want" there doesn't mean to desire or wish for something. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can pour out our hearts to God in prayer, and that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. So hoping for something, wishing for something, wanting something is not sinful in and of itself, as long as it's not an obsessive, covetous desire or a selfish desire or for an evil purpose. God actually delights in giving his children gifts. We read in James 1 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of change. And the greatest blessings that he gives us are the forgiveness of sins. eternal life, salvation. When David prays, I shall not want, he's using a meaning of that word that goes back 500 years to when the King James Bible was translated. And 500 years ago, the English word want meant something very different. See, our modern translations kind of tip the hat to the King James. But there, want means to lack something. If you are in want, it means that you are missing something very important that you need. And so a better modern translation actually of this verse might be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no lack. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not be anxious, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink. Does not your Father in heaven know that you need them all? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If God knows what you need, he will supply. He will take care of it. So then we come to the second kind of prayer that Paul says we should use when we're worried, which is thanksgiving. Probably runs totally counter to even like what we think, right? Usually when we think we're lacking something, we complain. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we should show gratitude to God. When we think about, I have a friend who every day, so he struggles with depression. So every day he makes a list of 50 things that he's grateful for in his prayer journal. And you gotta be careful, right? Because if you wanna get to 50, you can't start by saying my family. You won't get very, you say my wife, Benjamin, Michael, Rachel, Tom, that's the cat. You get real specific. You list 50 things, people, you know, not just I'm grateful that my needs are met. I'm grateful that I have a roof over my head. I'm grateful that the thermostat works. I'm grateful that my furnace works. You know, you write 50 things that you're grateful for. It's a great antidote to complaint and worry. And then what is the response to thinking about all these things that God is so generous with? Well, it's Thanksgiving, to say thank you. Our moms hopefully taught us well, if we were listening, that when somebody gives us a gift or does something nice for us, no matter how seemingly small or insignificant it may be, that we say thank you. And we seriously wonder about the social ineptitude of people who don't say thank you, who never give thanks. You know who's a great example of doing it the right way? I'm sure almost everybody in this room has gotten a thank you note from Miss Kristen at some point, right? Exactly. She knows how to say thank you. But why do we leave God hanging then? In Luke 17, we hear the story of 10 lepers who are crying out for Jesus to heal them. I like to call this story how the lepers lost their spots. And they asked for Jesus to heal them, and he sent them to the priest. And on their way, all 10 of them were healed. How many came back to say thank you? Only one. And Jesus looked at him and he said, where are the 9? They were nowhere to be found. All too often, when God answers our prayers, when God rescues us from danger, when God takes care and supplies a need of ours, we're just so quick to just blink and move on with our lives to the next thing without stopping and giving thanks. And dear brothers and sisters, this should never be. Thanksgiving is an essential part of our prayer life. How many of you utilize in your either family devotions or daily devotions the morning and evening prayers from the small catechism? Anybody? There were more at 8 o'clock. You guys need to go to class with them. Joking, kind of. But the morning prayer and the evening prayer both begin with the same phrase, don't they? I thank you, my heavenly Father. I thank you, my heavenly Father. In the morning prayer, you thank God for doing what you asked in the evening prayer. And then in the evening prayer, you thank God for doing what you asked in the morning prayer. So it's this constant cycle, if you pray them both, of supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication and thanksgiving. over and over and over again. Maybe we need some practice saying thank you to God. So we're going to do it right now. All right. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about something that you are thankful that God has given you. And if you're in a real funk, a deep depression right now, maybe the only thing you're thankful for is that you're in God's house today, and that's okay. But think of that thing that you're grateful for. And now repeat after me. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Was that so hard? When we give thanksgiving, we acknowledge not only the gift, but also the giver. And we admit our dependence upon our Heavenly Father, our reliance and our trust that He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And it allows us to get stopping so curved in on ourselves from navel gazing and looking at our supposedly empty hands and look to His hands outstretched to us on the cross that are full of mercy and grace. So, the two kinds of prayer when you're worried and afraid, supplication, supplication, and thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is the wonderful discovery. You read the next verse, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will come to you as part of that prayer. When we pray in the midst of fear, then our worry turns into worship. Our panic turns into peace. And if you read even further in Philippians chapter 4, beyond our epistle, the apostle writes, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Notice that he doesn't say that God will take care of a couple things, maybe, if you hold your mouth the right way and ask and believe really hard. No. He says it as a promise. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that God's going to give you everything you want. It doesn't even mean that He's going to give you what you need in the way that you ask. For example, let's say that, by the way, the car, I just needed new brakes. But let's say it was something worse than that, okay? Let's say it was something worse than that. Let's say it was totally, you know, clunked out, bucket of bolts. We need a new car. So does that mean, so I pray, dear God, please give me a Lamborghini so that I can go to church every day for work. Pray like that, you probably end up with a Ford or a Chevy. But your need is met, right? Doesn't mean you're going to get it how you think or how you ask, but you get what you want. Think back to when you were a kid and you went to the grocery store with your parents. Or if you want to have nightmares, think about going to the grocery store with your own children. What do kids want to get at the grocery store? Cookies, candy, and soda, right? Cookies, candy, and soda. That's it. That's what they want, and when they're a toddler, they'll scream for it. So, a good parent will do what their kid asks and get them just cookies, candy, and soda, right? Wrong. You do that, your kid is going to end up in a diabetic coma or die of malnutrition. They don't need cookies, candy, and soda. They need protein, and they need bread and cereal grains and fruits and vegetables and milk. They need very different stuff. And because you love them, you don't give them what they ask for. You give them what they need. And so it's helpful for us to remember that our Heavenly Father also knows what we need more than we think we know. And so He doesn't give us the equivalent of cookies, candy, and soda as the only diet for us, but He gives us what we need according to His rich supply in Christ Jesus. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And thank God, literally, thank God that that is the case. Sometimes His answer to our prayers is yes. And then we go, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes His answer is no or wait. We're not so excited about that. In fact, sometimes we'll say, He's not answering. But in fact, when God says no or wait, it means he has something better in mind for us than we have for ourselves. Or that there is some preparation to be done on our hearts to get ready to receive the gift. But no matter what you face in life, don't worry. God's got this. Whatever this happens to be in your life. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross, to be your savior, to rescue you from sin, from death, from the power of the devil, to forgive even those terrible sins of worry and fear that are idols that are just littered all over our hearts and our lives. With his dying breath, he gave up everything for you. Now, if Jesus gave up everything for you, don't you think he'll take care of smaller things like what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, what you will drive? Won't God take care of your needs? He will. He will answer quickly. He will supply your need and help you in the day of trouble. And so, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the name of Jesus, amen.